Well, take your Bible, please, and turn to Ruth chapter 3, page 414 in the Bible in the pew. Page 414, this is our third time in this Old Testament book, and so we're on chapter 3. And we could take, as others have pointed out, we could take all four chapters under the heading of From Tragedy to Triumph. And the tragedy, especially, we kind of outlined in chapter 1 and followed Naomi to the fields of Moab, where she was widowed, but where she was blessed with marriages for her sons, and then cast into sorrow in the death of her sons. And this is not an unfamiliar kind of story for us, the tragedy of life. But God moves through this, and it's set in a time of great suffering, in the time of the judges. God moves through this to victory, and we're getting close to that here in chapter 3. Because actually, this is going to be, overall, it's going to be about God bringing His Son Jesus as our Savior through this unlikely route, through Ruth the Moabitess. And I don't think there were very many rabbis alive at that time that would have predicted that. Key verse for us in this chapter is verse 9, where Ruth says, "I am your servant, Ruth." She said, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." That kind of encapsulates the whole promise of the Messiah. But when you look at it in relationship to Ruth and Boaz, this is like Ruth saying, "Will you marry me?" Which I know is not usually the way things go in our culture. It's usually the guy that's supposed to ask the question. But here Ruth asks the question, because this is not about culture. This is about God in His loving kindness bringing about His will. I hope you find some comfort in that fact this season, and hope, too. Let me read the chapter, and we'll come back and lift out a few points. So chapter 3, verse 1, "One day Naomi, her mother-in-law," that would be Ruth, of course, "said to her, 'My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' 'I will do whatever you say,' Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. 'Who are you?' he asked. 'I am Ruth, your servant,' she said. 'Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer.' 'The Lord bless you, my daughter,' he replied. 'This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it.'" That's Boaz saying, "I do. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. I draw your attention to the fact that everything in this chapter happens in the night, in the dark, basically between sunset and sunrise. And also, I don't know if you noticed it, but while we were reading, when we got to the climax part, there, the personal identity of the main characters was sort of veiled. And it talks about the man and the woman. So their names are taken out. It's like the Lord is putting a little curtain of protection around here. And it's all about Ruth and her chesed, her loving kindness toward Naomi, how she actually went to all these extremes to do what she had promised Naomi she would do. But it's also about the chesed of Boaz, who comes back with such a beautiful reply, and how he commits himself to take care of her with loving kindness, covenant love. This is all the same word in Hebrew. And it's also, I want to suggest, it's about you. Because the storyteller invites you into the story when he or she tells it in this way. So that you might almost say that you have an opportunity to say to the Lord, as a result of this message, spread the corner of your garment over me. Take me under your wings. Pull me into the canopy with you. It's a proposal by the Holy Spirit for you to come into fellowship with Him. It's serious. I'm going to read in a moment a little bit of Psalm 78 that describes chesed, loving kindness, covenant love, a little more fully, because I think it's a beautiful thing that is part of your heritage as a Christian. You ought to celebrate it and practice it as well. But before I do that, I want to just illustrate how far removed we are from this basic idea, because of the careless and reckless way we throw around words like love and commitment and so forth. We use them, but we don't really get them a lot of times, and we don't live them out. And one instance of this that always hits me every time I see it is the palaver on Facebook, where somebody who is in your friend list probably has posted something and they say, now I'm going to find out who my real friends are. If you copy and post this, then you're my real friend. I'm like, oh, brother. And I don't do it. So if you do one of those, hey, you know, I'll be gracious to you, but I'm not going to do it. That to me is no test of nothing real. It's just somebody that feels guilty because they've been forced into it. What loving kindness is a lot deeper and a lot more full, based on, in God's case, based on a promise that He made, and He's not going to forsake it. So now, with that, let me read these verses from Psalm 78, and you'll see what the Lord means when He talks about loving kindness. Psalm 17, I got that wrong. Psalm 17, verse 6, where David perhaps calls this. He says, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save me by your right hand. Those who take refuge in you from their foes will be kept. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Sound familiar? From the wicked who assail me. That's covenant love. So that's the big theme of the message this morning. You can go home now if you want to, but I'm going to preach a little longer. So if you want to avoid everybody talking about you leaving early, you better stay and listen to the whole sermon. And I'm going to do it in an easy way. I'm going to talk about first the loving kindness of Naomi, and then the loving kindness of Ruth, and then the loving kindness of Boaz, because the chapter kind of falls into those three parts. Verse 1 through 4 is the loving kindness of Naomi, and I want to think with you about that, first of all, because this woman, despite her age and the hardships that she's been through, is really full of loving kindness. And in the opening four verses of this chapter, it's what prompts her to take action. I know she gets criticized. People say she should have kept her nose out of it. Typical mother-in-law. But this is not true. She is acting in covenant love toward her daughter-in-law, toward Ruth. The children's story that we read a few times to our little ones when they were growing up, Cinderella, is a little bit like this. You might have seen the Disney version. That's good enough for what I'm going to use it for. But it's about this girl named Cinderella who has a horrible life, right? She's in her home, but she's a slave in her home. And her stepmom enslaves her, and it's her job to clean up the cinders out of the fireplace. They didn't have furnaces in those days. They had fireplaces. So Cinderella has to sweep up these cinders and do all the menial tasks around the house, and she gets abused by her stepmom and her stepsisters, and she has kind of a horrible life. You see, and as you read this story or hear your mom or dad tell you this story, it kind of draws you in. You're thinking, yeah, I can identify with that. And you hope for the next thing, which is the fairy godmother. And the fairy godmother comes and grants all her wishes and outfits her for the ball. And she goes to the ball and has such a great time. She forgets the one rule that the fairy godmother laid down, which was, you remember? Come back home by midnight. Yeah, she forgets all about it. Time speeds by, and the clock begins to strike midnight. And she's, oh, yeah. She runs down the stairs, and one of her slippers falls off. But she can still just barely make it in the coach and race off. And then the whole story is about that glass slipper. That always kind of bothered me because how would you ever wear a glass slipper anyway? But it's a story. And the glass slipper now carries your interest because Prince Charming has to find somebody who can fit that glass slipper. And, that's how the story goes. Well, I want to suggest, the only reason I told you that is I want to suggest that on a deeper level, this is like the story of Cinderella, from tragedy to triumph. The tragedy is worse than Cinderella's tragedy. The sin and misery into which we've been plunged is far worse than wood charcoals or whatever, and worse than an ornery stepmom and mean stepsisters. And that the story here is true. And Cinderella is just a story somebody made up. This is true. This happened in Bethlehem. You can go to Bethlehem and see that place. It doesn't look anything like it did then, but it's a real place, and it's about real people. And it's about us. That's why I said it's not just the ancient characters of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. It's about us. And Naomi's in the story. And she has a role to play. And Boaz is kind of like the glass slipper. Up to this point, Ruth has met Boaz in chapter 2, full of those amazing things. They just happen to be in the same field together and happened to have this conversation, and he happens to find out, she does at the end through Naomi, that this Boaz is our glass slipper. He's our kinsman redeemer. That's chapter 2. And guess what happened next? Nothing. Nothing happened for 6 weeks. And if you've been in a relationship that's kind of gotten intense and then nothing for 6 weeks, you want to say, come on, what's up? That's where the loving kindness of Naomi comes into play. And she draws Ruth to her side in the opening verses of this chapter. My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for, where you will be well provided for? And is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? So, of course, those are questions where Ruth is expected to say, yeah, thank you very much. And Ruth goes through the trouble of outlining a strategy, which, again, I think a lot of people would find fault with and get judgmental about, but I want to draw your attention to how the motive, how she is committed to Ruth. This is not just about herself and about the happiness that she had prayed for back in chapter 1, verse 9, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Now she's going to answer her own prayer. And so she says, okay, this is the strategy. Verse 3, she gets a little kind of bossy here. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. I don't, she probably wasn't especially dirty or smelly. But she's trying to build her up for the big event in the middle of the chapter. Wash yourself. Perfume yourself. Hebrew word says plaster it on. You can use too much perfume. But the idea is that we're coming into an adventure that's going to happen in the dark. And so smells are going to be important. And then she says, put on your best clothes. That's a little misleading translation. The NIV, probably influenced by Western culture, assumes that she's got several choices in her wardrobe and put on your best clothes. That would be something you might say to somebody. But the actual word is not your best clothes, and it's not going to matter anyway because it's going to be dark, right? He says put on your simla is the word, which is a big baggy robe that people wore in those days with a hood. Very versatile, because you could sleep in it if you had to. It could double as a sleeping bag. So she says, put on your simla and then go to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there till he has finished eating and drinking, and then note where he is. So this is like the loving kindness in Naomi's heart, urging her to lay down some strategy so that Ruth can, remember, it's been 6 weeks and nothing. We got to budge this guy a little bit. And it's a lot like what the Holy Spirit does with us, as he urges us on, draws us closer to the near one, the kinsman redeemer. It's like prom night. Maybe you had prom night, and Ruth is the rookie here, and so make sure you come. Doesn't matter what you wear, just as long as you are there. Remember that old song? That's what this is about. Make sure you note where he lays down. Don't get the wrong feet. That'd be bad. And just wait. Before I go on and talk about Ruth, let me just pause here at the end of verse 4 and say, you and I have questions about this whole story. We would like to know exactly what did go down. It seems kind of risque. But appreciate the fact that there is a cultural gap between us and that the love story is on a deeper, more spiritual level than it's not just about sex. I know that is kind of strange for us, but that's true. Bible scholars also have questions about it because they say, well, Moab, you know, Moab came about through Lot and his incestuous relationships with his daughters. Is this that again? Is Ruth perpetuating that sin? But that's not the case either. This is about God and his covenant love. I think it's important that you grasp that. Why? Well, because covenant love is faithful, it's stable, it's steady. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. That's what covenant love is. God made promises and he's sticking to it. And Ruth illustrates that. She embodies it. Now we're going to move from Naomi to Ruth. And here's Ruth. And the first thing that she does to embody this loving kindness is she says, okay. She accepts it. That's the spirit of a servant. And she says, I'll do whatever. And so verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Things were going along. These threshing floors, by the way, were outside of the city, usually on a bit of a hill. And that way, after they had separated the stalks from the grain, they could crush the grain and toss it in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. Like Psalm 1, the wicked are like the chaff that the wind blows away. So probably the wind was up, everything was ready, and so Naomi knew that this harvest was going to happen. So Ruth goes. The change is in the air. And she sees that it's all just like Naomi said, and she approaches quietly. She sets the trap. She uncovers the feet and lays down. So far, so good. Problem with Naomi's strategy here is that Naomi didn't say what to do next. This is the end of Naomi's advice. And then, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. Now, you can understand how this would go. If you're sleeping, if you ever slept outdoors, you can relate to it real easily, but you get your feet exposed and the night gets colder as it goes along and it wakes you up, right? You're cold, so you wake up. So you reach down, pull the blanket back over your feet. And if you reach down to do that and instead you felt the soft hair of someone, you would be just like Boaz. You would say, who is that, right? If you're married, don't do that to your wife. But this is the story of romance that Ruth went through. Who are you? And she says, I am your servant. Spread the corner of your garment over me. As I interpreted it, she says, will you marry me? The Jews have a tradition of using a canopy. This word garment, canopy, is the same word. They have a tradition of using a canopy in a wedding ceremony. I don't know if you've ever had opportunity to see that. I've seen it before. And then if you're an Ashkenazi Jew, that part of the Jewish group, the way that works is the groom comes into the canopy, and the poles of the canopy are held by wedding attendants, right, best men and so forth. And then the bride comes in, and she has her... his mom and dad leading the way, arm in arm. And then she comes in with her wedding attendants holding candles in glass sleeves. The candles symbolize hope. She's followed by her mom and dad going arm in arm, and they come up to the canopy, and then she would walk a little circle around the groom and then stand by him. The symbolism behind that is really nice. It's here's a man and a woman, and they're coming into a new home together under the protection, under the wings of the garment, of the canopy. Spread your canopy over me. It's not about, he recognizes right away, it's not about sex. It's about her offering herself to him on behalf of Naomi. So verse 10, the Lord bless you. First thing he says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. Earlier was when she promised that you would be faithful to Naomi. Whether you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. That was the earlier kindness. The second kindness is right here, where she gives herself to this man who, in this new culture that she's in, is the key, the kinsman redeemer. And what draws him to her is not her looks or her hair or her perfume or anything like that, but it's her kindness, her loving kindness. So, and he's pleased, you know, you have run after the younger men, rich or poor. So don't be afraid. I'll do all you ask. Now we move into the third part here, the chesed of Boaz, loving kindness of Boaz. And it's time for us to hear the truth. And he immediately, readily says, I'll do all you ask. You are a woman of noble character. I am a near kin, but there's a kinsman redeemer closer than I. So there's really two parts to his expression. One is that of acknowledging her loving kindness, but then also of waiting on the Lord. I'm not going to run ahead. I'm going to do it the way the Lord says. Verse 12. There is a kinsman redeemer. Stay here for the night. In the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. I mean, how would you want to say that? But he's a righteous man, and he knows that the Lord's loving kindness has come to him through the Lord's structure of their society, and he's trusts the Lord enough to say, I'm going to do that with us. So he says, I trust the Lord to do what's right by us. And I'm going to protect you. So just stay here till the morning, and then you can go back to Naomi. So verse 14, she lays at his feet until morning. Gets up before probably the first hint of dawn, some far-off rooster crows, before the gossip mill can get started. Verse 15, he says, so bring me a shawl. This becomes important in the closing scene. Bring me your shawl and hold it out, and he pours in 6 measures of barley. So, you know, I don't know how many pounds that was, but I imagine it couldn't have been too much. It wasn't like 6 bushels. You know, he wouldn't say, here, there's 150 pounds of grain, put that on your back. No, it's probably about 30 pounds, just small measures. Maybe 30, maybe 20 pounds. Carry it back home. We don't hear why until Ruth says at the end, he said that I shouldn't come back empty-handed. So from emptiness to fullness, that's the way we're going because of the loving kindness of the Lord. So he puts this in. You know, we could have said, well, why didn't you just give her a ring? It's a lot easier to carry than this 30-pound sack. But it's not about the romance between the human couple as much as it is about the loving kindness of God to the family. So the grain in those relationships, this gift from Boaz actually to Naomi, is like the down payment where he says, rest assured, I'm going to follow through. I'm going to do exactly as I said. Here you go. Here's, I don't know how much that would be worth, but here's the gift, the mohar it was called, the pledge, the down payment, like the down payment of the Holy Spirit that the Lord gives us out of his covenant love, so that we can rest secure in his care for us. She gets home, and it's really what happens in the house here is kind of a continuation of Boaz's loving kindness. She tells her mother-in-law everything that he did, and I can imagine Naomi had been staying up all night just waiting for that. And then she says, he gave me these 6 measures of barley. Last thing here in verse 18, Naomi says, wait. Just trust. Main thing is we have a kinsman redeemer. Wait. What candle did we light this morning? Hope. What does that mean we're supposed to do? Wait and hope, right? Hope in the Lord. He came. He's coming again. Have faith. There is a Redeemer. Remember that song. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and saving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. So put yourself under the canopy this morning. This is not Cinderella. This is a true story. This is about us, about you and about me, and about God's majestic, timeless covenant of grace. As the angel said to Mary, the one to be born to you will be great, and his kingdom will have no end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Old Testament and all of the elements in it, how it deepens our appreciation of what is revealed to us in the New Testament and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to a virgin and to the church. And Lord, we are thankful for that, even in the midst of the darkness of the times in which we live, the darkness of our own lazy spirits, the darkness of sin that grips us, you still come with a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is a Redeemer. And so, Lord, I pray that this day may be for us a Lord's Day when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and his return soon on the clouds of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.